So tonight I had a little more time to sit there and think about the message and not as, just overly nervous and stuff because I got a little time to sit there and get it over with. But I am always glad to preach. It's always a privilege to be able to preach in our pulpit and be here. And it's always great to preach to our people because I know you guys will love me anyway. So, but let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter number 11. Tonight the title of my message is The Tomb or the Table. The Tomb or the Table. We're going to look at a passage that's very familiar. One that is told oftentimes in children's church and Sunday school growing up. Pastors preach on it many times. But tonight we're going to take and look at this familiar passage. We're going to take and draw a comparison with our lives and we're going to try to make an application to it. So we're going to look at John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So already we've introduced our character, and everybody automatically knows, oh, this is the story of Lazarus. What happens to Lazarus? Everybody knows this. Everybody's grown up knowing this. But I want to point out a couple things here in the scripture. We're going to read a little bit here. And I'm going to skip around through some of these verses just because I want to point out some specific spots where we see some interjections here that are very important to the message. Let's go to verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, talking about Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let's go down to verse 11. These things said he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Of course, then we know that his disciples say, if he sleepeth, well, then he'd do well. He's going to recover. He's going to be fine. But then Jesus says in verse 14 right there, he says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's go down to verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Everybody knows that verse, because that's the verse you learn when you're a kid, so you can say, I memorized a verse. Two words. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, and the sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. We know back then they didn't have the embalmment, they couldn't do what we do now. So after that 3 day period, it was time, the death watch was over, and they had to bury him because the decay and the body would start to just deteriorate, and it would become, you know, it would stink. It would just stinketh. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wilt believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Pretty awesome story. You read through, and you don't hear very often of people getting raised from the dead. And Jesus comes, and just to show his glory and show that he was sent from God, raises this man from the dead. And if we stopped right there, that's an awesome story about Lazarus. And it really does, it brings a lot of glory to God, and it shows his power and how great God is. But let's look real quick, because his story doesn't end there. Look over at chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." So the very next time we see Lazarus, we no longer see him in a tomb, but we see him at a table. Let's go to verse 9 right here. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there," talking about Jesus. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Pretty awesome testimony. Amen. Here's Lazarus, who's dead, now alive, was in a tomb, now at a table with Jesus. And people are coming to see Jesus, but they're coming to see Lazarus also, because by him, Jesus was glorified. By him, he pointed them to Christ. So let's look at this one more time. Verse 11, we see, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? We know the main purpose was for his glory. But humanly speaking, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 11, it says, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Verse 5 said, "Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus." Verse 11 says that our friend Lazarus sleepeth. You look down at verse 33, and it says, when he went and they saw that they were weeping, the Jews were weeping, and his sister was weeping, that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then he goes down and says in verse 35, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep over this man? He knows where he's at. Could it be that Jesus just simply wept over this man because he's also human and he feels the same emotions and hurt that we do? And that when his friend died, Lazarus died, it hurt him. And he groaned within himself. He missed his friend. And isn't it interesting that he's the one that let him die, though? He said, "I'm glad for your sake I was not there."
Yeah.
Why would Jesus let his friend die and then weep over him? Yes, it was to bring him glory. But imagine the pain that he felt when his friend was dead. Imagine that separation, the separation of that relationship, that fellowship that was broken there now that Lazarus was gone. "He whom thou lovest." The Jews even said, "Look how much he loved him. Behold how much he loved him." Now I want to make a comparison. Lazarus was in the tomb. Lazarus had died. There was a broken fellowship, separation. When you were born into this world, I was born into this world, we were born into sin. We were born into a spiritual tomb, separation, no fellowship with God. Christ loved us so much that he went to a garden and sweat as though it were great drops of blood. He wept for Lazarus. He bled for us. Continues to go on, and Jesus comes, and one day you were presented with the gospel at some point in your life. And for Christians here that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, at that point in time, Jesus rolled your spiritual stone away from your tomb. You stood outside your tomb, your spiritual tomb, and the Holy Spirit prodded you, and you came out. You came out bound hand and foot with sin, your grave clothes, just as Lazarus came out. Then the next place you go is in fellowship with him. Lazarus was seated at a table. You instantly had a bridge, Jesus Christ, that came between you and the Father. Fellowship was restored. Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he raised him from the dead. Jesus loved you so much that he came and died on the cross just to have fellowship with you again, because he loved you. If we were standing here today and you were standing there at the cross, God, I guarantee, looked down and said, "Behold how much he loves them. Look how much he loves them, that he's willing to die for them." The problem is, when we came out of that tomb, the stone was rolled away, never to be rolled back, never to entrap us again. We're saved forever. There's no way we can lose our salvation. Our grave clothes were removed. Our sin was removed. And Jesus has forgot it. He's thrown it as far as the east is from the west. It's never to be remembered. And we're at fellowship with him. We're seated at his table. We're always communicating with him, and we're saved. We have that fellowship is restored. But so many times, we tend to look back. And so many times, for some reason in our mind, because we have that old nature still in us, we like to look from that table and look back down that road back at our tomb. And I don't know how often and how many times in my life that I've left that table. And I've gotten back up, and I've forsaken that fellowship with God, with Jesus, and I've started walking back down that road toward my grave, toward that tomb. And for what? You look at it, it's a tomb. It's gross. It's filthy. It's where they place the dead. It's where you once were, and now you're no longer there. God saved you from it. But something always is appealing about it. Something is always just, you want to go back. And that old nature inside of you is, you know, go back. You can always come back to this stuff. You don't have to leave. You can have both. You can have your sin. You can do whatever you want to do. You can talk however you want to talk. Live however you want to live. And you can still be seated at the table. That's just not possible. We talk about revival. And I love preaching before revival, because I know what that means. I love it and I hate it. Because the first thing I have to do is I have to take and draw a circle around me, and I have to look at all my problems and my sins, and I have to get those right before anything's going to happen. Right. And the great thing is, you know, the church could have revival and everything, but the first thing it has to do is start with me. And so when I was searching, and I have to search myself, we have to search ourselves daily because we're just sinful by nature. When we wake up in the morning, first thought is just, here goes another day. See how many times I can try to not mess up. And during the day we go and we look, and maybe something comes across our eyes, something comes in and we hear something, we're tempted to say something, an outburst at someone, or we're tempted to do something, and all of a sudden we fall. And we're right back where we started. We're right back at that grave. And we find ourselves at some point right back in that tomb. No, the rock's never going to close again. You're never going to lose your salvation. But you're right back where you started, all because you were selfish. All because you really didn't care that much. You say, "Caleb, I care." I care too. But I find myself so many times right back there, and when I look at it, I see myself, and I just say, that was just selfish. It was all about me. And I look at it, and I get in that grave, and I start to enjoy it. Because sin is fun. Sin has its pleasure. It's only for a season, but it does. You enjoy it. And you begin to get back in that grave, and you take your old those rags, those nasty grave clothes, those things that once bound you hand and foot, And now you're now willingly and choosing to wrap yourself back in it. Because it's what you want. It feeds your flesh. It makes you feel good. And you begin to bind yourself again. You begin to talk the way you used to talk. You begin to walk with those you used to walk with. You used to look at those things that you used to look at. You start to get that bitterness back in your heart. That anger comes back. You start to get comfortable. The whole time you were walking, though, there was someone walking right behind you. See, when you left that table, when you got up from that fellowship with God, that fellowship with Christ, He got up with you. The first time He came and He died for you so that you could be there. And now He's having to walk with you back from where He saved you from. Because He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. But how embarrassed must He be? Think about it. The things you do. Yeah, they may be secret now. Eventually they come out. It's like a junior high boy at camp. He plays all day, gets all sweaty and nasty. It's time for services. So he goes in his dorm and he takes that spray stuff and downs himself in it. That wears off in like 10 minutes. And then he's back to stinking again. We can take and we can put on our suits and our ties. And we can comb our hair and look real nice and walk in with our Bibles. And we can try to cover it up all we want. But that whole walk on the way back, there was somebody behind you. There was somebody that sees it all. And he's walking right behind you and he's never going to leave you. And he's going to take the embarrassment. As you walk back and those see you and see what you're doing. And then you call yourself a Christian. And you say, I love Jesus. And you sit down here and you sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. As you're walking back to your tomb, as you put your grave clothes on, and as Jesus stands right outside that tomb, watching you. Thank God so many times He calls out again and says, come forth. I want that relationship restored. I want you back at my table. Come out. But He leaves it up to you. He makes it your choice. He doesn't want you to come out because you're obligated. He wants you to come out because you love Him. He doesn't want you to have fellowship with Him and just sit at His table because you're obligated. He wants you to because you love Him. Because He loves you. Every time we walk back to that tomb and we entangle ourselves in there, we drag Jesus' name through the mud. As He stands outside that tomb, can you only imagine what's going through His head? When He stood outside of Lazarus' tomb, He wept. When He stands outside of your tomb knowing that He bled for you, that He gave His life for you, that you were seated at His table and given the best, you're an heir to God. You have a home in heaven all provided by Him and His blood. And yet you decide to go back. Why? Because we're selfish. We can't help it. But what we can do is we can always answer. And we can always come back. And He's faithful and just to forgive. Always. We want revival. We pray for revival. We'll sign up for a list back there to pray all night. But I can tell you, it's not going to do you any good if you're in your tomb. And it's not going to do you any good if you're wrapped in your grave clothes of filth. God's not going to hear those prayers. God's not going to send you revival. You say, it's only me. The church can still have revival. You're a body. We're a body. Yeah, God can still work. But if that chain's broken, and that chain has a loose link, a weak link, it's a lot harder. Why would God send revival to His people who are back exactly where He saved them from? Why would God want to use us to reach our city, our state, our country, the world, if we're not even seated in fellowship with Him. This is what I go through in the mornings when I wake up this last week. It's like, Caleb, why do you want revival when you're over here? Say the message is always preached to the preacher first. Always. And the hardest thing about the message is you have to respond to it. Because if you don't, there's no use. I want revival. I want to see God do something great. But I know it's going to take a little effort. It's going to be a little hard. It's not easy to come up and admit what you're doing before God and ask for forgiveness. Why? Because we're selfish. We're prideful. It's enjoyable. No one sees it. God sees it. And you hear that over and over again. God sees it. God sees it. Yeah, He does. He died to save you. He sees it. And so many times we look at it and we just don't care. You have to make a choice almost every day. Because sin comes at you every day, and the flesh comes at you every day. And the choice is very simple. Do you want the tomb, or do you want the table? Do you want your sin, or do you want your fellowship with God? I always like it, because when I come up here, everybody knows, hey, 20 minutes tops, and he's done. I just like to get straight to the point. Because that's how I read it, and that's what I saw. It is very straight to the point, and it says, here's your choice. Choose me or choose your sin. Ask you tonight, and I'm almost done. I'm done. I really am. What do you want more? Do you want a relationship with God, or do you want your selfishness, your sin? Because those grave clothes, they're only going to bind you and hold you. The longer you're there, the longer you're in them, and the harder your heart gets, and the more you refuse God, and the more you refuse to get it right, the harder it's going to be to get away one day. Every morning, I have to get up. Lord, please help me. And every night I have to get up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Until we're all willing to do that, why would God send revival? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, then will I hear them. It's not until we humble ourselves, until we come to the point of realization that we're wrong, He's right, and that fellowship's broken and needs to be restored, will He use us. So tonight, we're going to leave a choice. The key to the choice is you have to respond to it. If you don't respond, it's useless. The choice is, do you want the tomb? Do you want your sin? Or do you want the relationship with God? Do you want the table? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight and we're just so thankful for all you've done for us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything you've done for us. If you watch our life for a day, you understand. Everybody would understand that. Lord, I do ask that you would use us, though, in spite of ourselves. Use us for your glory as you did Lazarus. Let our lives be so that when people see us like they saw Lazarus, there would be such a change in us that they would come to you because of us, because of our life. I ask that you would help us to get over our pride, selfishness, and Lord, knowing that you're going to forgive us, knowing that we make mistakes, that we would come to you for forgiveness. I pray that you would help us to get our hearts right before this revival meeting even starts, Lord. That when this revival meeting starts, it'll only be It won't be us getting right, but Lord, it'll be us glorifying and honoring you. And that we might have others come to you because of it. Lord, be with this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing a verse of invitation.